Let's do it. Romans 15. We'll pick it up in verse 4 tonight. Romans 15, verse 4. As we approach the end of Romans the next couple months or so, we still got some lessons to attend to. But this week, verse 4. Now, 12, 13 years ago, when I went through Romans, verse by verse, the last time, formally, I went through half of chapter 15, just one lesson. And 13, 14 years later, I cannot do that anymore. Especially knowing that previously I did spend a lot of time in verse 4. And over the years, you get lots of questions about, well, if you're Pauline and you rightly divide, what do we do with the rest of the Bible? How do we approach the rest of Scripture? Well, that's what this verse is talking about. Amen. And so I want to make sure we slow down and deal with this. When people come to you as a mid-Acts Pauline right divider, whatever that is, and they say, well, where in the Bible, this big old book, should I turn to learn about salvation? You might say, Romans, right? Like Paul's book of Romans, as we've been studying, talks about salvation. It's a foundational book. If someone asks you, like, well, where in this big old book do I learn about what God is doing today, God's work in the dispensation? You might say, well, read Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It tells you what God is creating, this new creature, the body of Christ, and how we're to operate through suffering and things like that. And what about God's will for my life? People might ask you. And in the back of your mind, you're trying to write the divide. But you know, there's clear verses in Paul's epistles that talk about the will of God. And so you might direct them to the Thessalonians or 1 Timothy. What about our service? People might ask, what are we supposed to do in ministry? Well, 2 Corinthians is all about ministry. 2 Timothy is all about ministry. Galatians even helps you avoid more religious legalistic ministry. And so all these responses we have are from studying Paul's epistles, knowing that these are God's instructions to the church, the body of Christ today. In fact, there's nothing in the law, the Psalms, the prophets, or even Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Hebrew epistles, that is about you, the body of Christ, the new creature, the thing that was kept secret since the world began, the church today, because it was a mystery. Amen. The reason why it wasn't described there is because God intentionally kept it secret. 1 Corinthians 2 said that if he had not kept it secret, it was made known the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So there's a secret, this mystery God had kept hidden himself that was not revealed and hidden from age and generations until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul and recorded for us to learn in these epistles that he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Romans 16:25, Paul describes this mystery of Christ, which was kept secret since the world began. Ephesians 3 says it was hidden God and hidden from ages and generations. It is not found in the Scriptures until revealed to Paul. So what you can't find in the Scriptures written aforetime is this mystery. Paul says that very clearly in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 3. You cannot find this mystery of Christ back there. And so this leads people who open the Bible and read these words, and they're not difficult words to understand, including Scofield and others. Scofield wrote in his study Bible 100 years ago in Ephesians 3, verse 6, that in Paul's epistles alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Amen. And so that word alone is an exclusive term. It's not just in Paul's epistles too. It's like in Paul's epistles alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. And that was in a study Bible 100 years ago. He was not mid-Acts as you and I are, right? But he was dispensational. And as he said in his preface, he wasn't trying to create anything new. He was simply repeating what other dispensational teachers were teaching at the time, including that statement that in Paul's epistles alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. I would add to that, being the firebrand I am, I suppose, pushing the envelope, the gospel. You don't find in Paul's epistles alone the gospel of the church, the gospel that saves us today. But meanwhile, when we say things like that, as I've been saying the last few minutes here, there is a reaction to this. There's a kickback when we talk about that. Well, you're chopping up the Bible. You're neglecting the red letters. You don't think we need to use or read. And even those who learn right division and see the mystery as they start to learn it, start to be fearful of studying the rest of Scripture and avoid the rest of Scripture. And this is a problem from both sides, okay? The idea of dispensational Bible study and saying in Paul's epistles alone we find the doctrine and position, walk, purpose, and destiny of the church was a reaction to what was going on at the time of people studying their Bibles and assuming Israel's place in covenants. They were studying the Bible from the Reformation on. They had Bibles in their language they can study, and they were all studying it, and there were churches being created. And as they were studying it, there was teachings that involved the Reformed teaching and all that that said that we replace Israel. And if it's not replace, we are spiritual Israel. We assume Israel's covenants. So the place of Israel in the Old Testament is now the New Testament Israel, which is us, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. That was the teaching. And so in reaction to that was this dispensational Bible study that, no. We are Israel and the church are different, okay? And it's in Paul's epistles alone we find this doctrine and position. You can't find it back in the Psalms and the prophets. You can't spiritualize that and make that about us. That's about Israel. Amen. And that was the teaching that had been taught during the 1800s and 1900s dispensationally, okay? And so to put a stop to that, that's why they would say in Paul's epistles alone. Otherwise, it's not very fruitful to tell people, don't read the rest of the Bible, just read this. You need all the Bible, don't you? I mean, we all need all the Bible. But when you're mixing up who you are and the application in other portions, you're trying to give people direction on where to go to find salvation. Romans is the answer. Or God's will for today. Paul's epistles, right? Or his doctrine. So we talk about mid-Acts, Pauline right division. And all we mean by that is this idea that there's things in the Bible that were kept secret and unknown. There's things in the Bible that are true on every page. And we have to discern the difference there. We have to recognize the nature of the progressive revelation of God's word. And really what we're saying is that Christ made Paul our apostle and our pattern. Okay, in almost every book he writes, Paul talks about his apostleship from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a servant of the Lord, made an apostle by Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1, he says, I'm a pattern. Christ made him a pattern for those that should be saved hereafter, right? For 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says he was appointed and ordained an apostle, a preacher, a teacher of the Gentiles. And so it's very clear in the scripture that Paul was made by Christ a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles and all the world with this dispensation of the grace of God, part of which was hidden since the world began, okay? And this is what we call mid-Acts Pauline right division. Call it what you want. It's Pauline, Christ sent his apostleship and the grace to him that requires us then to look at the Bible and separate that which was revealed later, what was not known before. Okay, and that's what we're talking about. Stamm and others have talked about separating prophecy from mystery. Darby said the same thing, right? So separating what God spoke to and through Israel about their earthly kingdom and their national promises from the body of Christ, which is not a nation, the church, which was kept secret today. Okay, but the kickback and the feedback we get is, well, you're making too much of Paul. You've heard that. You're making too much of Paul. You worship Paul. And Paul's not more important than Jesus, is he? Is that what you think, that Paul's more important than Jesus? Of course not. God forbid we think that. You know, Paul speaks more about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for us than anyone else in the scripture. They say, well, do we just discard or ignore or neglect the rest of scripture? And a lot of times even people who see the mystery will ask that question. What do we do with the rest of the Bible? And God forbid we ignore the rest of the Bible as well. Paul even writes in 2 Timothy 3:16, we need all scripture to profit from, okay? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in all good works. So we need to recognize this verse in the context of the problem people have, and sometimes close to home, with how to use all of the Bible, either by misapplication or by ignoring it. Both are wrong, okay? But you cannot appreciate, you cannot fully understand, you definitely can't communicate the mystery as it's been revealed through the Apostle Paul without the rest of the scripture. And that is not saying you can find it there. You simply can't understand it without knowing it. And I know people's heads start spinning, what are you talking about? Why do I have to go back to prophecy to understand mystery? And one very simple reason that is because you won't know what was not spoken of unless you know what was spoken of, right? A lot of people see that word mystery and they attach to it, and they say, well, there's a secret here. It wasn't known before. That's all true biblical language. But then they misidentify it, and they start identifying that mystery with things that were actually spoken before. And you would know that if you read what was spoken before, amen, right? So it's very useful for us to read what came before this revelation given to Paul so that we know what God had already communicated, what was already known, and many other things that Paul will write about here shortly. So in Romans 15, verse 3 and 4 is where we find ourselves. I want to give that preface because this is what I want to talk about tonight, is why he says in verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Why does he say that? In fact, he starts the verse out with that word for, which means because or therefore, right? Well, he says that because in verse 3 we covered last week, he just quoted Psalm 69, verse 9. Remember that last week? We ended the lesson with Psalm 69, verse 9, which is in verse 3 here. He says, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written. And this is in the Old Testament. This is in the Psalms. The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So that's David wrote that in the Psalms. And that was a prophecy of Jesus' own words and thoughts in the earthly ministry of, that Jesus came to minister to Israel. And Paul here is using Psalm 69, speaking about Jesus and his earthly ministry, to describe and exemplify our service. You see, that's what he's doing there? He's not in this place referencing that this prophecy, saying, well, this is about Israel and for Israel, and you have nothing to do with it. He's actually in verse 1 saying, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, right? For even Christ pleased not himself. Psalm 69, verse 9. That's what he says. So he uses Psalm 69, 9 about Jesus Christ as an example of how we should have a mind to do ministry. So if you can't, in your current understanding of how to use the Bible, find that acceptable, we need to change your current understanding of the Bible. Okay, if that drives you batty, you'd say, well, why is he quoting Psalms to talk about our ministry? He's not saying the mystery is back there. He's talking about what mind you need to have to do ministry, an example of your ministry, and he's using the Old Testament to do it. Okay, and that's perfectly acceptable use of it. So I want to talk about that tonight, so maybe you can better understand how to use all scripture for ministry. But Paul quotes Psalm 69, verse 9 about Christ and verse to teach us about our service in verse 1 and 2. And yet we realize that Psalm 69 back there was, of course, before Christ came, before Israel fell, before the revelation of the mystery, before there was a body of Christ, all of it was way long ago. And that's definitely Old Testament doctrine. And those scriptures were given to Israel for their service. The Psalms belong to them. Amen. In Romans chapter 3, verse 2, remember years ago now, and we studied Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 1, the question was asked, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? And he answers, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. That's including Psalms, folks. Like, they were given scriptures from God. They were given the words from God, instructions, oracles, prophets. That was theirs. Go over to Romans 9, a little closer in your history, in our verse-by-verse study. When he starts Romans 9, talking about Israel and their salvation, he says he has a heart for his kinsmen. And verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. All those things are Israel's. And so when Paul quotes Psalm 69, he's quoting scripture that is to Israel, for Israel, about their service. But in the context of Romans 15, he's quoting it saying, Christ had this mind, you should have this mind. So it's about your service. Why is he doing that? That's Israel's service, not our service. And more specifically, it's Christ's service. But that's where we get the connection here in a moment. But Paul goes on in verse 4 to say, for whatsoever, he quotes Psalm 69 for this reason. Because it's not just a problem today in our doctrinal conversations. It was a problem back then. He's writing to the Romans, of which there are Jews and Gentiles there. And we've been dealing in Romans 14 and Romans 12 and other places about Jewish issues, right? There are people thinking they should avoid certain meats, people thinking that they should esteem certain days. This is remnant of Israel's religion. Like, there are Jews there, there are Gentiles who are flaunting their liberty, offending the brothers in Christ. Right. So there's a Jew and Gentile issue in the functioning of the church. Or more specifically, how do we apply scriptures is what's going on there. The Jew would say, well, we still need to apply those in this way. And Gentiles would say, I'm not under that. And so this was the debate. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm quoting Psalm 69 about Christ, talking about how you should have that mind. And this is why I'm quoting it. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Amen. Now, we've quoted this quite often here, but we need to slow down because that's a profound thing that Paul's saying historically. As we just saw, the scriptures were given to Israel. The Gentiles were not subject to those scriptures. They would answer to the God of those scriptures, but they were given to Israel. Okay? Those were all of Israel's scriptures. Now, he says that whatsoever things were written aforetime, of course, we have to clarify and define, that is the Old Testament. That's all of Israel's scriptures. By the time Paul's writing this, he might have had a few epistles, but likely very few New Testament books were finished, okay? And so you had the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, but no books were written at that point. right? Paul starts his ministry. He had a few books there, but the New Testament portion of your Bible was not put together and complete. And so when he says these written scriptures, they're written aforetime, he's talking about those Old Testament scriptures. The Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Bible, okay? Well, several things were written aforetime. Israel's scriptures, the Old Testament, were written for our learning. Now, these are the same scriptures that Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they speak of me. Remember John 5:39, where they were doubting whether Jesus was Christ or not, whether he was the Son of God. And his response is, well, this is a great mystery. You don't have to trust me. No, he didn't say that. Over and over again, Jesus says, I'm fulfilling what the prophet said, fulfilling what the law says. In fact, everything in Matthew, Mark, and John that Jesus does and says is a fulfillment of some prophet before, which is why the Old Testament is a pretty big book, because it speaks of Christ all over the place. But John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Right. So search the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament, and they will speak of Jesus. Now, it's a strange thing he says that, because you go back in the Old Testament, you don't see the name of Jesus anywhere, like specifically, right? Emmanuel, things like that, but not Jesus, okay, per se. Joshua and others have similar meanings in their names, but you have all this prophecy, however, about a coming Messiah. You have sacrifices that foreshadow his sacrifice. You have all sorts of types back there, from Joseph to David to Solomon, and that's all over the Old Testament. And so, again, a lot of Reformed writers, rightly so, as they got Bibles to study, they'd go back there and follow Jesus' instructions, and they would see Jesus everywhere. And in truth, he is. He is everywhere in the Bible. The Bible speaks of him, okay? And this is going to be where you find your connection with it, folks, because you're in the body of Christ. Now, even though the new creature was kept secret, Christ was not. Jesus was spoken of everywhere, and he's your Lord, he's your head, he's your Savior.
Amen.
Right? And so you can learn something about that, about him, and Jesus says to do that. Now, a lot of us who rightly divide will contrast John 5:39, where Jesus says, search the scriptures, with Paul, when he, in Ephesians 3, he says he preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, and there's something that you cannot find back there about Christ. Well, there's lots of things you can, right? And so Jesus says, search the scriptures. Now, some Jews did that. In Acts 17:11, there were some unbelieving Jews in Berea, and they searched the scriptures daily. Remember that? I like to point out that they were unbelieving Jews. People like to use that as a pattern for the church, and Christians need to study the Bible, but they were unbelieving Jews. Paul went there and preached Jesus, and as he did in the synagogues, he would preach Jesus from the prophetic scriptures to show that he was Christ. And the unbelieving Jews in that synagogue, instead of throwing rocks at him, which other people did, they sat down and said, well, let's look the scriptures up that he quoted. Well, that's more notable, isn't it? And thank you for not stoning me. Thank you for looking it up. Thank you for researching it. And not everyone who looked that up actually believed him. But many did believe. The next verse says many believed. And not a few of the Greeks and the women and things like that there. And so there were people that believed, but others did not. But yes, definitely look things up in God's word, in the scripture, to verify them when someone tells you this is what God is doing.
Amen.
And that's a good example of that. So some Jews did. Follow Jesus' advice, and when Paul taught, did look at the scriptures, which is a good thing to do. But now Paul's writing in the book of Romans, not just to Jews, is he? He's writing also to Gentiles. So he went to synagogue, Jesus spoke to Jews, now Paul's going to Gentiles and Jews and Gentiles. And he's telling Gentiles, they're written for our learning. What? Like, those were Israel's scriptures, remember? They were for them. When they went to synagogues, that's where the scriptures were at, and the Jews, unbelieving Jews, would look them up in the scriptures to verify. But now Paul's talking to Gentiles. They were never given scriptures. Gentiles didn't have the Bible. That was Jews and for them to preserve and possess. Remember, chiefly their advantage was God gave them their oracles, his oracles, right? His writings. Gentiles didn't have them. But here's Paul writing Romans 15 with this issue in the church between Jews and Gentiles and who's right and who's strong and who's weak. And he says, I'm going to quote Psalm 69 about bearing another brother's burdens, bearing an infirmity of a brother. And read Psalm 69. Christ did that. The reproaches of them fell on him. And he says, I'm quoting Psalms because all scriptures for our learning. And if you're a Gentile going, whoa. It's one thing hearing the apostle of the Gentiles just tell you what to do. It's another thing to hear the apostle of the Gentiles quoting Israel's scriptures saying you can learn from those too. Well, that's a new thing because they made us sit outside and sit in the back and they didn't give us a copy. Right? But where's the Bible today, folks? It's in the church, the body of Christ.
Amen.
Isn't it our possession to maintain? Like, it's no longer Israel's.
Amen.
it was given to them and through them. Every writer was of Israel, right? And talked about it, but now it was given to the church. And we talked about this before. The Bible itself, the finished book that we have here, was given and finished according to God's purpose for you, the body of Christ, to benefit from. And so it is a disservice. You have to be real careful here to say, you don't need all that. That's for Israel. Ignore that. Just read this part. Be very careful, please. We need to make the distinction between where you find your doctrine, position, identity, and the fact we need all the Bible. We need every page of it. We need to learn all of it. And that's a privilege, folks. It used to be a privilege reserved for Israel. Now, all of us have that privilege. But we need to rightly divide it. We need to respect the progressive nature of the revelations, or else we'll make ourselves Israel, and we're not. You see, and that's been the problem. And it's an understandable one. So it gives you some sympathy for those who are struggling with that. But Paul is expanding. He's given the commission and the task to expand salvation to Gentiles. Now, salvation was something that Israel's scripture spoke of all over the place. They were promised salvation. They were given covenants for salvation, promises for salvation. And here goes Paul, sent by Jesus Christ, to go to Gentiles with salvation. So salvation itself wasn't new. How they would get it was a new method, a new means there. But that salvation was offered by God through Israel was something always promised. And Paul expands that to Gentiles. Paul expands and preaches Christ to Gentiles. Preaching Christ or the Messiah, the prophesied anointed one to Israel, was just a common subject. It's like talking about the Bill of Rights in America. It's like, yeah, of course Americans talk about that. They got the Bill of Rights and people argue about that, you know? Like Israel was given in prophecies about Christ. So to bring up Christ and issues concerning him was something Jews would do. Now, what was different was them identifying that guy as the Christ, and he really was, like him fulfilling the scriptures. That was novel, okay? But it was a very Jewish thing. But when Paul starts preaching the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the Christ of the scriptures, to Gentiles, like, how do they know that he's the Christ? They were never given prophecies to study, right? So you're going to say, well, he's the Savior. Well, they got lots of gods, so maybe they'll accept another one. No. He's not just another God. He's one that's been spoken of in the scriptures since the world began. Amen. You see what you got to communicate now to people who don't understand those scriptures? And you find ourselves doing the same thing in our own culture. It's like people who don't know the Bible, like the Old Testament or anything, you got to communicate this. Like, what does it mean that he's Christ? How do we know he's Lord and Son of God? Because there's hundreds of prophecies written to a nation for centuries that talked about him and he fulfilled them. And that Christ now offers salvation by grace to all the world through his finished work on the cross, right? So it's a complete story there, complete message. To only preach what was revealed to Paul without knowing what came before, you're going to have an incomplete gospel. Do you see how that works? When we say Christ died for our sins, we all go, yes, we know what that means. But then explain to me what Christ is only using Paul. Like you can find some places, but you need the Gospel of John. You need Isaiah, right? You need Deuteronomy. You need the Psalms to explain what Christ is, right? Why do you have to die for our sins? You ever had that question? I've had that. Why do you have to die for sins? Well, Paul says the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. It's a good place to go. But you have a whole Old Testament that talks about how man fell and sin entered and death by sin and the sacrificial system to teach the lessons that needed for atonement. Like those are things we need to learn too. Right? We can't just say, well, that's Israel stuff. Forget that. Read Paul. Right? When we do point people to Paul, it's because they're overwhelmed with where to begin. They don't know where to start. We're giving them a shortcut is what's going on there. Because we know that God progressively revealed things in the Bible, and the revelation he gave for us today is found there. So we're pushing them to the end. But we're doing a disservice that we never explained to them how we got here. Right? What came before. That's why Paul says, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. So Paul expands Christ to the Gentiles. He expands service to the Gentiles. Now, service to God was one of those things in Romans 9 that was Israel's. It wasn't Gentiles to serve God. It was Israel's to serve God. That was for the Jews. But now Paul's telling Gentiles to serve God. Remember Romans 12? He says that's your reasonable service. These are Gentiles and Jews. It's like everybody in the body he's talking to. So now Gentiles get to serve God? Does that mean I get to go like beyond that wall in the temple? Paul says, no, you're not. You're the temple. You see? So like, what? I thought there was the house of God in Jerusalem. And I thought if I was Ethiopian, I had to travel up there. And no, you are the temple now. New revelation from Christ. Right? And so we need to understand what the temple of God was to appreciate when Paul says, you are the temple. If you don't know what that temple was, if you don't know that certain things were sacred in that temple, and people would die if they went past a certain point in that temple, then you don't appreciate when Paul says, you're the temple of God. If any man defile the temple, him shall God destroy. You know he's quoting prophecy when he says that. Amen. But Christians not knowing prophecy think, what does that mean? Lose your salvation? No, he's quoting like Old Testament, where if you defiled God's house, you're dead. But you're God's house. So that's the sacredness, the holiness of which you are as members of the body of Christ, made so by grace through Christ. Okay? So you can see the connection that you have to all Scripture. You were always part of God's purpose and plan, even though it was hidden since the beginning of the world. It was hidden God. God knew it. Christ knew it. We didn't know it. No one else knew it. Okay, but this is what's known now has always been what God had purposed. So what Paul's doing here is communicating an application of all Scripture to what he says to us, written for our learning. And that us includes Jews and Gentiles. If you're a Jew in the audience and Paul starts quoting Psalm 69 saying to Gentiles, this is how you serve each other, you might get a little tinge like, Paul, that's ours. Paul said, not anymore. I'm telling this Gentile to have the mind of Christ. You know, well, Christ is our Christ. No, Christ is their Christ now too. He's the head of the whole body. You see how revolutionary that is. And so in Romans 15:4, there's a lot of implication here that sometimes we skip over. Because it's been so long, perhaps, that we've had that type of Jew and Gentile argument in your own private circles of communication. But when he says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, look at the examples in Paul's epistles that we list here where Paul says the same thing. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 2. And again, this is another place where people stumble over, particularly people who are rightly dividing the Scripture, are trying to. I say trying to because if you're doing it wrong, you're not rightly dividing. You're wrongly dividing. So careful with that. It irks me sometimes. People say, well, he rightly divides, but he gets it wrong. It's like, well, that's not rightly dividing, is it? And rightly it describes how you're doing it. If you're doing it wrong, you're not doing it right. You can drop the whole nomenclature if you want. We don't need 2 Timothy 2:15 to know how to study the Scripture, folks. Okay. Was that a tomato I saw? I don't know. That was. Okay, it's a part of the Bible. Thank God for it. But if you only had that verse and you had no other verse in the Bible, if you're given that verse, you wouldn't know what in the world it's talking about. Right? When we talk about the progressive nature of revelation, you need the whole Bible to get that. You need to realize, well, okay, that was written a long time ago to these people in that time, and that was given then a revelation came after then. We drew a chart on Sunday and we talked about that. If you don't have the whole Bible, you don't know that dispensational nature of the Scripture. Right? And so when Paul talks about rightly dividing, or you have the idea of right division, it's in the context of all Scripture, right? If all you had was Paul, you're not rightly dividing nothing. You just have a thing, okay? And so you need all Scripture even to rightly divide it. But Romans 1, people stumble over this verse in verse 2, where Paul begins his establishment book of Romans to the body of Christ with this statement that there was something promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Wait a minute, I thought Paul taught the mystery. I thought he taught things that were kept secret. Why is he talking about things that were promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Because all the Scripture is for our learning? Because we need all the Scripture to understand the mystery? And if you're going to explain a mystery, you don't start with, I got a mystery. You start with what God said. And then when you reveal what God said, then you say, this is what was not known. That's how you do that. Yeah. Right. And so just telling someone that no one else knows this, which you hear a lot from naive people and novices, okay, it may not always be true. Nobody knows this secret. And then you ever been told something by someone and they think no one knows it, and really lots of people do, right? It's like you're just kind of, you know, young at this, aren't you? I learned something that no one else knows. You take your income, you minus your expenses, and that's the profit you get at the end of the month. It's an amazing miracle of calculation and finance. And you're like, budgeting? Like, yeah, like, that is, like, people have known that for a while, right? And this is how it comes to sometimes with mystery. You come to the Bible and the mystery, and they say, there's this mystery that nobody knows. Well, how do you know nobody knows? Have you checked it out? Right? Have you read the Scripture to see when Paul says it was hidden, to see if it's there or not? Right? And in fact, that is our opposition, folks. When we talk about it being kept secret, the major opposition is, no, it wasn't. Right? And what I've tried to do over the years, and you should do as well, is when people say, no, it wasn't, then you follow them in that conversation. Okay, where is it? Let's go back and read. Because I don't want to be wrong either. I don't want to defend something where I'm wrong. So if it was spoken back then, I'm going to stop saying that was secret, because there it is. Right? But you start to find what was kept secret when you can't find it back there. Right? People say, well, Christ's cross was a mystery. No, it wasn't. Be more specific. Because I'll show you a handful of verses, a lot of prophetic scriptures about the cross, where Jesus had to die on a cross, according to the scriptures. Now, what you won't find anywhere in those scriptures before Paul is what that cross would achieve to create this body of Christ, the glory of it. You won't find that back there, okay? It'll be a death sentence. It'll be a sacrifice and all that. Meanwhile, getting off subject here. Romans 1, verse 2, Paul says he had promised afore by his holy prophets and holy scriptures. Paul's writing that in order to defend his apostleship given by Christ, that he was not teaching something off the wall. This is not a new religion here. He's not starting something totally brand new, even though this mystery would totally change the course of history. But he's saying, look, I was a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated the gospel of God. God promised Christ. God promised the gospel. God promised all the things he's mentioning in verse 1. Amen. The only thing that was not promised is that Paul himself would be a servant, even though he was a Jew. So, I mean, that's kind of, you know, in there too. The reason why Paul wouldn't have been mentioned is because he was a sinner, saved by grace. Amen. He wasn't keeping the commandments, right? So Paul's speaking of the same thing in verse chapter 15 as he is in Romans 1, verse 2. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul brings it up here again. All throughout the book, he's trying to show that what he is saying, it does not negate the rest of the scriptures. Don't pit Paul versus Jesus, or the mystery versus prophecy, as if one destroys the other. You need to see the distinction, but they all go together. Okay? In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That part of without the law is manifested was not found back there. Amen. The righteousness of God without the law was not known. That's why he says, but now. But look what he says at the end of the verse. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What? Well, what do you mean witness by the law and the prophets? Here's a but now verse, right, dividers? But now, that's today. Time passed, but now it just come. And it says being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means all the scriptures for your learning. Mm-hmm. If you go back there and learn from the laws and the prophets, you can realize what righteousness is. You can realize what the law could not do. And the law could not make you righteous. And so when Paul talks about righteousness of God without the law, you're going, well, that's got to make sense, because no one can be righteous with the law. Which is what he just said in verse 20. Amen. And so the law and the prophets witness, verse 19 and verse 20, and point to this need in verse 21. And the fact that it was revealed to Paul doesn't mean that the other scriptures are against it. Does that make sense? When all of the Old Testament scriptures point to the need of a Savior, and then a Savior finally comes, the Savior's not against the other scriptures. He's just fulfilling it. He's like filling up that which wasn't there, what was needed. Okay. Look at Romans chapter 3, 31. Paul says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Again, another trouble passage for those who learn to rightly divide and are still learning at the beginning level. Like, well, yeah, what does that mean? Don't forget that all of the Bible is necessary for your learning. Paul makes the argument back in Romans 3 that we are justified by faith, not the deeds of the law. But faith does not make void the law. Faith and the law are not enemies. Amen. That's what he's saying. Okay? Faith does not destroy the law. In fact, everyone who lived under the law needed to have faith as well. It's not like, well, I got to do the law, therefore I can't have faith. Nope. Like, you needed faith there too, you see. So just because they had the law doesn't mean they couldn't have faith. But both were there. You're not under the law today. In fact, faith itself doesn't make void the law. It establishes the law, because the law itself required righteousness, and faith allows you to have righteousness through it. Amen. Not your own, but through Christ. Right? So it fulfills it. So there's a place. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Look what Paul says. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Abraham. Isn't that Old Testament? Mm-hmm. Sure is. He goes on to talk about David, too. Isn't that Old Testament? Yep. And he asked the question, what about Abraham and David? What do we learn from them? That's what Romans 4 is about. What we learn from Abraham and David. If you haven't learned from the Old Testament, you don't know what he's talking about, Romans 4. And don't dare you say Romans 4 is all about something new. He's talking about Abraham in the Old Testament. He quotes the Old Testament here. But he quotes it in such a way of explaining how when I say justified by faith, this is not contrary to Genesis chapter 15. It's not contrary to 2 Samuel 7 and the sure mercies of David. Like, this was like behind it, something that was not known to them. It explains why David, though he was given sure mercies, did not understand how God could save him. And Paul says, I do. You do. So see, there's a secret about how David could be given mercy and forgiveness without any works of his own. But we can now understand that. And so Paul's revelation isn't something totally separate from the rest of the Bible in the sense that you've got to rip it out and say it's a separate book. It's in line with the rest. It's a further revelation of the rest. It explains a lot of those things. And there's many things a part of that mystery that weren't even the subject of prophecy, like the body of Christ, for example. Romans 16, 26, we'll get to this in a couple of months, the very end of this book. Paul says, in verse 25, this mystery that he preaches was kept secret since the world began. Verse 26 says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Verse 26, apart from that first phrase, talks about the scriptures of the prophets. And people run for the hills here who rightly divide or Paul and go, well, maybe those prophets are prophets in the body of Christ or something like that, you know. He's talking about the scriptures, the written things. There was nothing written down from these prophets in the body of Christ. Paul was the only one who did that, and he hadn't written anything yet. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets here. But how is Paul teaching Old Testament? He's teaching mystery too, folks. He's teaching mystery, verse 25, and the scriptures. That means the whole book, all of it. And we'll cover this verse specifically in the next couple of lessons, Romans 15, because Paul will quote the scriptures of the prophets, okay, to show how God always wanted to bless Gentiles. Which is what he says right here. The scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. You see that? When Paul says I was sent to Gentiles, going to a Gentile, blessing a Gentile, was not foreign in Israel's scriptures. The Jews made it such because the kingdom hadn't come yet. But it was always something God wanted to do. Even to Abraham, he said, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. The scriptures speak about blessing Gentiles. What was unique about Paul's ministry is him blessing Gentiles before the kingdom came, like outside of the due time of prophecy. You say, that's the mystery part. But going to Gentiles, which is what really infuriated the Jews, going to Gentiles with our stuff, right? Paul's saying, that was according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Like, he always was going to the Gentiles. So amen. Better get used to that. If you don't get to it now, you'll get used to it in the future kingdom if you get in there, because he'll bless the whole world with your stuff, yes. Right? But in this dispensation, we're not Israel. We're not in the earthly kingdom. But don't we get salvation and Christ and blessing and justification? And we're Gentiles. We're sinners. We weren't given any of these things. We don't have the history Israel has. But that's what Paul's communicating. Look, Colossians 3:16, we have this printed in our hymnals. The Grace Hymnal has this verse printed in the front of it because it talks about singing, right? And what does it say about singing here? In our hymnal, we have changed some of the words so they align with right doctrine. So as Paul says, to learn as we sing and to teach and admonish in our singing, we do that. We sing from scriptures, we can learn from it. But we also change the lyrics very tightly to make sure we communicate where we find our doctrine. Because people sing songs applying Israel's doctrine to themselves, and it just communicates error, right? But in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in, what's the first word? Psalms. Are these like dispensation of grace psalms? What is this? Psalms. Well, Justin, are you saying we should sing the psalms? I'm not saying you got to go back there and sing Israel's doctrine as if it's your own. But didn't Paul just quote Psalm 69, verse 9, Romans 15, applying it to you? Yeah. There's lots of things we can learn from all Scripture. And if we can't realize the learning of those things, we're going to miss out a lot of what God, who God is and what his character is. And a lot of the patience we can learn and the strength we can get of really trusting who the God that saved you is. Okay. What you won't learn from Psalm 69 is the mystery of Christ. What you will learn is about Christ, his mind, and what he did for salvation of Israel. But he also died for your salvation, didn't he? Yep. So that same mind to save Israel, he saved me with too. That same blood he shed for Israel, he shed for me too. And we know that now, not because I just want it. I'm not greedy to say, well, if That's mine. I want it now. It's because Paul says Christ is offering it to you now.
Amen.
Right? I've been sent to you Gentiles, the dispensation of the grace of God. 2 Timothy 3:15. We love verse 16, which says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But verse 15, why does he say that? He says 2 Timothy 3:16 because of verse 15, where he tells Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Again, you can try to squeeze that and say, well, he's talking about the scriptures that Paul wrote. I don't think he's saying that. If it did include those scriptures, it could have. 2 Timothy is the last one that Paul wrote. But I think he's talking about, like, all the scriptures. His mom was Jewish. Okay? His grandma was Jewish. And they taught him the scriptures. They were faithful to the scriptures they were given. And they were faithful to hear Paul when Paul started preaching Christ. But he says, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Is Paul saying you can go back and read the Old Testament and be saved? Like, I thought you said just in the gospel of today is only found in Paul's epistles. Well, the law is a schoolmaster to bring you where? To Christ, right? And what's he say here, by the way? It says the scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. And so the scriptures prepare you for the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You say, well, how do I talk to someone who's totally ignorant of biblical truth, right? About the need for salvation. You might start with the lessons that the Old Testament teaches. Don't make them Israel. Don't put them under the law. But use the lessons that those scriptures taught about the faithfulness of God, him being the judge, people being sinners, their need for a Savior, because it'll bring them, make them wise unto salvation. And, of course, there's a requirement of faith there that Timothy had as well. But see, he talks about those scriptures there benefiting Timothy. Which is why in verse 16 he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Yes, all scripture is profitable, but profitable for different things, right? There's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and not every scripture is about you.
Amen.
Okay, we got to recognize that not every scripture is for you to participate in, but you can learn from every scripture. That the man of God may be perfect, really furnished in all good works from the wisdom of God as revealed in the Bible. So you can be, as we read in some of these verses here, you can be taught from the Old Testament. You can be admonished by the Old Testament. You can be comforted by the Old Testament. You can be reproved, corrected, and taught from all Scripture. Paul, I just quoted you verses that teach that. Okay. Romans 15:4 says, by patience and comfort of the Scriptures, you might have hope. You can get hope from Scriptures. And we'll cover that here in a moment. But you might ask, well, how can we learn if it's not about us? Like, you go to Paul's epistles to find your position and your doctrine, and the instructions God gave you and God's will, what he's doing today. And that's what I really want. Like, what does God want me to do? How do I get saved? And that is very extremely important. Like, you need to know that stuff. That's preeminently important. Okay. So what do you mean that I can learn from the rest of the Bible if it's not talking about those issues? I'm not talking about me. Well, there's a lot of examples of this. And an example many dispensations have used in the past is that of reading someone else's mail, right? Can you benefit from reading someone else's mail? I am not advocating read other people's mail. If they allow you to, that might be helpful. But you know, reading someone else's mail will tell you a lot about that person. You might learn some things. Maybe some things you shouldn't need to know. But it's not written to you. It's not about you. But you're learning things. This is an example. Maybe a better example might be the idea of a library. So we're talking about a library. You ever been to a library? This is an ancient thing, right? This is a 19th century technology, libraries. You go to a library, and there are many, many books. Books contain things for your learning, yes? And show me a book in that library about you. Now, maybe you're lucky enough to know someone that has a biography or a family tree, but most of those books, 99, whatever, are not about you at all. Maybe that's why people don't go to libraries anymore. Too me-focused, right? But you go there to learn lots of things from books. That's what libraries are for, different sections you read about. What, the Constitution, okay? Have you read the Constitution? Have you studied the Constitution? If not, at least you could say an amen to, like, we need to. More Americans need to know the government needs to obey the Constitution. You know, the Constitution is not about you. By the way, if you want to read the Constitution, we have free copies in the back, along with other books that we have, just so you're informed citizens. But if you want a copy, let me know. But read the Constitution. It is not about you. As close as it gets to be about you is the first statement that says, we the people. Like, you're the people. But you weren't the people that signed it, so that's different, but you are the people of America, okay? But that's it. The rest of it is about what? If you read it, it's about the government, not you. Article 1, the legislature, politicians, right? Making the laws. Article 2, the executive branch, the president, not you. Article 3, judicial branch. Anybody here a Supreme Court justice? Nope. Okay, so it's not about you. Article 4, how to wrap, it's not about you. But are you constitutional? Is it important? Do we need to know it? Yes, you need to know it. Why? Because if you don't know it, that government will know you don't know it, and they're going to do things they're not allowed to do. Right? So someone's going to hold them accountable. Even the different branches have to do that. So you're reading this Constitution, it's not about you at all, but you better know what it is. Right? You say, what about the Bill of Rights? Well, that wasn't originally part of the Constitution, but Thomas Jefferson and others rightly said we need this. Why? Because they saw that if we're talking about the government and we don't tell them what they can't do, they're going to say, well, you didn't say it's not possible. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like saying, you can read Paul's epistles. Well, you didn't say I can't read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I can't apply that. But if it's Paul's epistles alone, then that's kind of exclusive. If the Constitution says the government can do this, but it can't do that, that can help limit it. So you had a Bill of Rights, and that is about you. You have rights, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, things like that. These are boundaries for the government not to pass over, right? But the Constitution itself is about the government and what they can do. So when you see the executive branch starting to create its own laws, what do you know if you read the Constitution? Not right. If you don't know the Constitution, you think, well, we like the guy. But it's not right. When you see the legislative branch, you know, dereliction of duty, not making its laws, letting other people, the judicial branch or executive branch, determine how much money to spend. Like, that's not their job. That's your job, legislative branch. Right? When you see the judicial branch trying to make its own laws, it's like, well, that's not your job either. Right? But you only know this from reading the Constitution. Otherwise, what's wrong with having a government that does what it does? Because this document restricts what you can do. Right? It defines your job. Right, but again, it's not about you, so why would you care? And that's exactly why people haven't read it, because it's not about them, it doesn't affect them, but it does over the long term, doesn't it? When you go house shopping, your realtor takes you out to different houses in town, and you go to houses, and if you've done this, and you look at the windows, you look at the doors and the floors, and you listen to the inspector, and you learn all about this house. You might say, I can imagine myself sitting here, and that could be your bedroom, and that could be the kitchen, and everything else, and you're learning all about this thing. You call inspectors out to learn what's underneath it and the foundation and the pipes and electricity. And guess what? It's not your house yet, is it? Maybe you go to your friend's house and you say, I really love what you've done to your house. I really like your decorations and I like your landscaping and everything else. You know what? I think it's going to be mine now. Like, that's absurd. But what are you doing going to your friend's house, looking at the decorations, saying, I really like that? You're learning at perhaps how you might make your house. I mean, this is why Pinterest exists, right? It's like you go to people's houses, yeah, we like that, and they go to your house and you copy it, right? But you didn't steal their house, right? Hope not. That's like reading the Old Testament. You can do that with the Old Testament. You say, look at that psalm. That's a lovely statement about God. Now, I'm not Israel, but I love that. I'm going to say that too. God, you're a blessing, and you are my fortress, and you are my refuge, right? That's Davidic language. He was writing it about Israel, but he's mine too. Amen. I'm not going to make myself Israel. I'm going to steal their house, but that's great, right? So we can learn things like that. And Paul does the same thing. He copies language from the Old Testament, and you might even say he's taken out of context. Well, not the context of what he's pulling from it. He's not making you Israel. He's not changing what it means. He's simply using it for your benefit. Do you see? And so there's lots of examples of how we learn in life, but it not be about us. When you finally get the house that you look at and you really like it, what you do is you sign a paper, that mortgage or whatnot, and you say, now it's a deed and now it's yours. And the house and the papers that you sign might have different terms on it, the length of your loan perhaps, the interest rate, things like that if you get loans on houses. And those terms are not true for everybody. So you sign the paper and you talk to your neighbor, and because they have a house and their terms are 5 percentage points less than yours, you say, well, I'm going to pay my bank that percentage too. You can't do that because you got a different contract, different terms. Yeah, but I like that one better. You can't do that. See, there are things that are different, but there are things you can copy. I'm going to paint my house green just like their house is green. You could do that, but you can't pay their amount because that's not in the contract. The same discernment you have in life, you have to use in the scripture. I can look at Israel's house and say, wow, that's a beautiful thing. I can't claim it as my own. It's not yours. But if you want to put palm trees in your home, in your living room, just like David did in the temple and Solomon did in the temple, have at it, right? All things are lawful to you, right? And so you can do that. If you want to have a golden box in your counter, just don't make it the sacred ark, but Hey, God gave instructions how to make those things. You're right. He described a scent back there, which I still think sounds like cinnamon toast, but if you want to try to mimic it, but you can't declare that to be God's holy sacred scent as they did in Israel, because that was only with his people, right? So you have to discern those differences. We learn things from history, just generally. You learn history in school or whatnot. Maybe you read history books. History, apart from your own unique family history, is not about you. You read political history, okay? You read technological history. You just read geographical history, whatever history is going on. You're reading a lot about things that aren't about you at all, which is why some people who are, again, maybe younger people who don't see their own history at all and impact other people, they don't think it's important. Well, history is important because it tells you where you, how you got here, right? It helps you not avoid the same mistake people in the past did. And that's precisely why you should know the Old Testament. Because Israel was described there as making certain mistakes that you should avoid. Like not trusting God when he deliberately tells you to do something. Like not speaking things in God's name when he didn't say it. Right? You need to learn these lessons. And you can learn them from Israel by reading their history. Those are good things to learn. Right? You're not reading it saying, is this about me? It's not about you. It's about Israel. But you're learning from it. Science, I think, like you said, the Bible's not a science book. Well, there's things in it about nature. But apart from that, just as an example, you learn from science books, and most of the things you learn in science are not about you either, right? A lot of science you learn might describe the environment around you, but it's not about you personally. In fact, a lot of science are just laws that happen to everybody, right? So it's not about you specifically, okay? You read biographies of great people or lesser great people. Why are you reading biographies about their life? It's not about you at all. You see what we're getting the heart at here? When people say, well, it's not about me, I'm not going to study it, that's really a selfish tendency. You do need to know God's will for you. You need to know who you are in the body of Christ, know what God's purpose is for you, but to think that's all you need to know is very selfish, and it's going to hinder your growth in the knowledge of God, right? When you start reading biographies of people, you learn what made them great, learn from their mistakes, learn their path, learn how to perhaps make wise choices in your own life. You could read about David and Solomon and Daniel and see what they did in their lives, and you can learn from them even though you're not living in the same dispensation and subject to the same terms as their mortgage, right? You can still learn from it. Poetry. There's poetry in the Bible. Poetic language, all right? When you read Shakespeare, and when you read Pablo Neruda and the famous love poems and realize they're writing those love poems, right? I'll love you even though I don't know how. They write these things to their wives, to their lovers. It's not about you. It's not about you, ladies. You know, you read that poem, it's like, oh, it's not talking about you. It's talking about his wife, right? But we repeat those poems. Why? And we say them to each other. We use the language because it's beautiful. And even though that love song was a song that everyone heard on the radio or heard on Spotify, I can quote it to my wife. And you say, that's kind of cliche. But you copy things that are beautiful, right? Even though they weren't written about you. Right? And I definitely wouldn't write a love poem or repeat a love poem to my wife when it doesn't describe her. That would not work well at all. Right? Your hair is so blonde. You know, her hair is black. You know, I wouldn't say that. And so in the same way I'm reading Psalms, even though it may say beautiful things about God, start to say things that aren't true today, I'm not quoting that. But there's things I might copy poetically. Okay? And we do this quite a bit. Economics, and that's what you study economics. There, when you look at the tax brackets, when you do your taxes every year, most of the tax brackets do not apply to you. But you still look at them. Why do you look at them? Why should you look at them? To make wise financial choices. Like what if your income goes up or goes down? It could save you taxes or cost you more money in taxes. And even though it doesn't apply to you, you should learn from it to know what to do in the future. Right? So there's a lot of things you need to learn that isn't about you, is my point. All of the scripture can profit, and all these things you can learn it can profit you. Learning is never a bad thing when it's going to lead you to a knowledge of things that are helpful to you. Now, Hebrews 13, verse 8 is another verse that people who will rightly divide the Hebrew epistles from Paul might stumble over. It's a verse actually thrown at you when you say, well, there's Jesus Christ according to the mystery, and that was something that was not known before, and they taught Christ according to prophecy and according to sacrifice, official covenants, but we preach according to the mystery. And Hebrews 13:8 is thrown at you. And it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. and you're trying to teach different dispensations and a different Israel in the church, and this says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, some, like Muslims, will say because of that verse, that means Jesus Christ couldn't be God incarnate. Because isn't that a change? If Jesus Christ was God and then he put on humanity, isn't that a change? Well, sort of, like in time, but he's talking about his deity, isn't it? Amen. This verse is talking about Jesus Christ as God, and that never changes. Amen. When Jesus Christ put on humanity, he did not change at all the exercise, use, or possession of any deity attribute. Now, if you teach that he did, then that verse is a lie. The only way that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, forever, is because of him being God. Because his humanity changed. He was a baby, he grew up, he died, he put on a glorified flesh, he's in heaven now. Like, things have changed in his human nature. But his deity nature, nothing changes. And that's why the author of Hebrews here is just saying this, is because Jesus Christ is supposed to give them comfort, because that Jesus, who's their Savior, never changes. The only other person in the Bible that never changes is God, and Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, all fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Malachi 3, verse 6, God says to Israel, I am the Lord, and I change not. James says there's no shadow of turning, there's no variableness in God. He is the same. But why would it say that? Isn't change good? Isn't change exciting? Isn't having variation a good thing? And doesn't God speak and interact? Doesn't his will change? It sure does. It's talking about his attributes and his nature. Okay? You can study all Scripture and learn about Jesus Christ. Because all the Scripture written aforetime for your learning, can teach you who Jesus is and what he is. Okay? You can learn who your Lord is, your Savior, your head, who, by the way, is the head of the body, right? He's your Lord and your God as well. You can learn about him. And don't you want to know about him? Like, he's your head, and you can learn about what he's doing in the body today, and that's great. You should know that because you're part of his body. You're participating in that. But why wouldn't you want to know what he was doing before or will do in the future, right? It's like, I want to know my wife. I love her, but I only love her when she comes home. Because when she goes out there and works, I don't even know that. Right? I only want to know her when she's here with me. Why wouldn't you want to know everything she does? Same with the Lord. Why wouldn't you know what he did with Israel and where he was at in Daniel and where he was at in Exodus and where he's going to be in Revelation? Like, he's your Lord and Savior and God, and you're participating in his purpose and will. Amen. Like, I want to know that because I love him, right? And this is this idea. What can we learn from all the Bible? You can learn who God is. You can learn his character. You can learn if he can be trusted. You can learn how we can know. If you want to know who God is, right? Read all Scripture, all of it, Genesis to Revelation. You want to know his character? That never changes, folks. He's God of love, God of justice, God of truth, God of holiness, God of perfection. All of the Scripture teaches you that. What can I learn from the Old Testament? You can learn about God's character. Yeah. What's the big deal about that? It's not the gospel that saves you today. It's not. But if his character isn't there, then that message of the gospel has no credence to it. How do you know God is trustworthy when he says, I'll save you by grace, not by works? You don't have to do anything. How do you know God's trustworthy? Well, how dare you just? Of course God is. Well, how do you know? Like, are you just assuming it? Like, we have centuries of God proving his faithfulness. Yeah. Lamentations, Jeremiah writes, after God destroys the city and says, great is your faithfulness. You know why he said that? Like, God is faithful to do what he said. He said he would destroy that city for decades, and he did. Yeah. He didn't change his mind. He did what he said he was going to do. People were the ones that are unfaithful, amen, not God. And so when God has proven his faithfulness again and again and again in the Old Testament scriptures, then when God says to you, I'm going to save you by grace, not by works. And you know what you could say? That's the same God who's faithful to do exactly what he says. I trust what he says, and that's how I know I'm saved. Amen. Right? There should not be doubt when you have the evidence of God's character when he makes a promise. You learn that from all Scripture. How do you know certain things at all? I mentioned earlier about the prophecies about Jesus. How do you know Jesus is God? How do you know God is faithful? How do you know about salvation even being a real thing or what it is? You study Scripture. Okay? All of it. What about man and sin? How do you know what the knowledge of sin is? Read all of Scripture. Where's life come from? Read all of Scripture. There's lots of questions you can learn from all Scripture. Amen. There's many questions every year we talk about Jesus' deity and the Trinity and the Godhead and that sort of thing. And that's a doctrine, though you learn more throughout the Scripture. You compile this whole doctrine together. It's something that's true on every page of the scripture. Okay? And so you can go back and study that whole thing throughout it. You can learn from the covenants, which we've done series on before. You can learn from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can learn from Pentecost. You can learn from Hebrews. You can learn from Revelation. Just know you're learning from a distance in those books because it's not talking about you, and you're not participating in those events. Right? The problem is when people put themselves in Revelation, they put themselves in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and say, I'm going to follow Jesus as Peter did. Nope, now you're doing it wrong. You're not learning from the book. You're trying to put yourself in it. Right? And that's what Christians want to do because they want to find themselves everywhere in the Bible. So there's lots of things you can learn from all Scripture. There's things you cannot learn from all Scripture, and those are things that are hidden or changed. And there are things in the Bible that are hidden from Adam and from Moses and from Abraham. And if they're hidden from them, then you have to read on to learn about them, right? So obviously those things are not known from all Scripture. When you want to know what God is doing now, whenever you want to know what is God doing now, is God doing this with Israel? Is God doing this with me? Is God going to do that if I do that? If anything, the question is, what is God doing now? This is a dispensational question that you cannot learn from every page in the Bible. You better go where it describes God's work now.
Amen.
Okay? You can't go somewhere else, some other time and environment in history and say, well, God did it then, he's going to do it now. Like, this doesn't apply to any other person that you know. Why would you think it applies to God? To the same people, Israel, God blesses them, saves them, and judges and curses them based on the situation, standing, and time that they exist with him. So you can't look at every page and know the answer. You have to look at the page that's talking about now, which is what we talk about in Paul's epistles, where you find the now doctrine, right, for what God's doing today in this dispensation. And so further revelation, future events, your standing, which can change based on your position in Christ, like dispensationally, right? Your service and who's supposed to serve them and how, the blessings God gives, when he gives them, and the terms of the gospel. Remember that mortgage we talked about before? Like when God gives a gospel, gospel means good news. There are different messages in the Bible that are good news. And there's different terms by which people can accept them or not. And God sets the terms and he sets the message. You better know what both are. You can't just say the gospel without defining the terms of the message. Amen. That's like saying, I got a mortgage too, so I paid the same amount. No, even mortgage too, so you have to read the fine print, see how much you pay or not, right? And it's the same thing with the gospel. Which gospel is it? What are the terms? When was it offered? Are you a part of that or not? Okay, there's a gospel in Revelation. It hasn't even been preached yet, right? And so you can't take that one for yourself. We talk about making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, okay? The mystery was not a fellowship, okay? The mystery was a fellowship in Christ, according to what's now revealed. There, what I'm trying to say is there was a fellowship already prophesied about. It was a fellowship people could have with God through Israel's covenants and through that holy nation and through the promised Messiah. There was a fellowship that was prophesied. The fellowship that's been revealed today is a fellowship of the mystery. It's a mystery fellowship, right? It's a different way to have a fellowship, a connection with God. And that's through the body of Christ. That's through the gospel of the grace of God, right? So people having fellowship with God, a relationship with God, not new. How they have that relationship and fellowship has changed, right? So is it according to the mystery, according to prophecy? Which is why a lot of Christians talk about fellowship and relationship with God, and they do it from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and 1 John, and Hebrews, and they have this covenantal Jewish type of idea of their fellowship. We're to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You got to know what that is. Okay. What's neat about this is that Paul's saying here, all things written aforetime are written for our learning. And Paul also says in Colossians 1:25 that he was given this dispensation to fulfill the word of God, which is interesting. Fulfill the word of God. Paul was the one who last of all saw Christ. He was the one, after his epistles were written, the Bible was complete. You got the Hebrew epistles, you got Paul's epistles, the apostles' epistles completed the book. Okay. And as I told you before, this book was completed for the purpose of you, members of the body of Christ. All right. Israel had their prophecies. They had Christ, right? They were ready to go in their kingdom. The kingdom didn't come, right? You don't need to spend centuries studying a book if you have the king come down from heaven. You just ask him, right? But there's going to be a period of time in which you have a people who are never given the oracles of God that need to know all about God, who he is, his character, his faithfulness, who Christ is, what he's now done for you. You need a book that describes everything. So God finished this book. It's been in the hands of the church ever since, so we can learn from it, right? And Paul says he fulfills the written word of God. He fulfills the word of God. And he says that without the fulfillment of prophecy. You see the difference? When prophecy is fulfilled, like, time is over. Like, when prophecy is fulfilled, all the prophecies from Genesis to Revelation are fulfilled. Like, eternity, that's it. It's like peace, happiness forever. There's no more sin and death and everything else. That's prophecy fulfilled. That's Israel on earth and their kingdom. That's heavenly places being God's now. The kingdom of God's everywhere. That's prophecy fulfilled. Paul says he, in his revelation 2,000 years ago, fulfills the word of God, but doesn't fulfill all a prophecy, right? Because it's a mystery. So you have all the words you need from God, Amen. But we don't have prophecy fulfilled yet. The only way that makes sense is if there was a mystery revealed, Amen. Right? If the mystery concerned the need for this book to understand what was written for our learning, all right? And so it's really important to understand Romans 15, verse 4. Let's go back to Romans 15. I've been talking a lot, preaching a lot about the scripture and what we can learn from it. But let's go back to the context here quickly to see once again what Paul is saying about learning. I need to deal with how we can learn and what it means to learn from all scriptures. But he says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that, here's the purpose, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Okay, you see this hope? At the end there, the result is hope. What he says is through patience. We have through patience plus comfort, you get hope. There's your math equation, okay? Patience and comfort is hope. You say, well, I don't have much hope lately. I'm kind of hopeless. I'm just in despair. I don't know what to do. What you need is comfort and patience. Comfort is strength. That's what it is. To be comforted is to be strengthened. If you're not comforted, you're weak and miserable. You need strength. Patience is how you suffer in faith. Okay? You suffer in faith. If you don't have faith, you don't trust God, you're suffering, you don't have the right mind in it, you're just suffering. Patience is you go through suffering with trust and faith, knowing what's going to happen. You're trusting something that's going to be. In the case of the Bible, you're trusting God in what he said, right? So if you have faith plus the strength, you get hope. That's what hope is. It's like faith with muscles, right? Because this is going to last, hope, right? And where does Paul say you get this? That's just the equation. But he says, through patience and comfort of the scriptures. Where do you learn to have this and this? You find this in the word of God. Okay, you say, I need strength. I need faith. Open up the Bible and learn. So I've read Paul's epistles my whole life. Well, read the rest of it, right? Because you'll learn patience when you see it took hundreds of years for God to keep his promise to Abraham, right? Hundreds of years later, he brought them into the land. He brought them back from Babylon after a whole lifetime, 70 years. But God did what he said. Amen. When you know what God does, what he says, you have faith in it. It teaches you patience. You can suffer because you know God will do what he said. And you start getting strengthened because you have to see how that faith, when you see people's faith get fulfilled because God does what they were believing, like God saves Daniel from the lion's den, right? I mean, there's a part of that story where hope's lost, except for Daniel, and he's praying. And there's a part where he gets out. And you're like, success! Right? That's strength. You get comforted because people before you have been in your situation in this present evil world and have been strengthened by the Lord. Amen. Okay? That's where you read the Psalms. David, he was being chased for his life, opposed and persecuted. You can get strength because he depends on God. Oh, yeah, God's not doing then what he's doing now, but there's the same God with the same power and strength. You can be comforted. You can learn patience. And knowing the faith that God tells us to believe in today, knowing that it's Christ, that can strengthen you. You can have hope, Amen. Right? And that's what Paul says. You need the scriptures for this. People often want to pray down hope like David did because he didn't have all the scriptures, folks. He didn't have all the knowledge and the faith. He didn't have all the source of strength in Christ Jesus. And yet he prayed that God will give him hope, right? Other times he praised him for it. People tend to think that God's just going to like zap you with some hope. Wake up in the morning, I got hope now. This verse is saying you get hope from the scriptures. All things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience, comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. If that's what you want, you need that book. Don't keep hope from people because you say, well, those books are mine, and those books are them. This is all the word of God. Amen. And man doesn't live by bread alone, but by only the words that God gave to Paul. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the whole book, folks. Yes, your gospel is found in Paul's epistles alone, but you need the rest of the book to know God and to know strength and patience and hope. So that you have, that's the man of God being made perfect right there. Right? Knowing the end from the beginning as Paul reveals prophecy, or as God reveals prophecy, knowing what God has promised for you and the blessings he's given you unsearchable in the scriptures. That's what Paul's talking about. Amen. Hopelessness can come from not trusting or being strengthened by the scriptures about God. Trust God's words. Learn from them. Keep them in your mind and heart. Romans 15, verse 5. Paul says, now the God of patience and consolation, you see the patience again, the consolation is the comfort. May the God of all patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. This God of patience and consolation. Look, go back to Romans 3 real quick. That God of patience and consolation, you read about that in the scriptures. You know that? And it's the same God. The God of love, the Old Testament, the God of justice in the Old Testament, the God of patience, the God of all comfort that Paul mentions, you learn that from scriptures that were written aforetime. Romans 3, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, both having faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? No. Faith was always required, Paul's saying, because it's the same God that always requires faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Well, it's not that I'm trying to please him on my own, but he needs faith as far as for our response from everybody. What changes from faith to faith is what God said for men to believe. That's changed. Okay. So there's one God of Jews and Gentiles. And Paul prays here that that this God would grant you to be like-minded. Like-minded. This means that our unity in the body of Christ is around having one mind. It's about what we learn from scriptures, isn't it? He says, learn from the scriptures. To the Jew, those scriptures aren't just for you anymore. To the Gentile, you need to learn those scriptures that weren't to you, so that you can all have the like mind. You can understand perhaps your brother who cares a lot about idolatry and blasphemy, because those are bad things, as the scriptures testify, if you would read the scriptures that are for your learning, right? And for the Jew who realizes those are bad things, but doesn't fully grasp the grace of God, then now you've got the whole book. Read the Paul scripture so you can know the God's grace and know how you're saved from all that, right? You need all scriptures. You need one mind. In the church, the body of Christ, our unity is not because we're the same nation or same ethnicity or the same background or even the same knowledge, but because we have the same book and we can have the same mind because there's the same God that we have. God is not an author of confusion. All right? And Romans 15, verse 5, he says, he grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. We have one book that brings us together that we learn from. It's according to Christ Jesus. If you're going to study this book, and you've heard this before from preachers, but this is Paul laying this out. This is a new thing. Jesus says, search the scriptures, they speak of me. But Paul says, our like-mindedness in the church, our unity, comes from our learning about Christ from all the scriptures. There's Christ according to prophecy. There's Christ according to the mystery. It's all Christ. That's what Paul's saying, according to Christ Jesus here. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, what's interesting in Acts 4, when the Holy Ghost comes down on remnant Israel, it says in Acts 4 that they had one heart and one soul, and they didn't study anything. They had nothing to learn. Jesus even said, don't even meditate, don't even try. The Holy Ghost is going to tell you what to say. I will give you a heart of flesh. In Acts 4:32, without any learning, without looking at any of the scriptures before, Acts 4:32 says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. The Holy Ghost did that. The Holy Ghost did that according to the New Covenant. Okay, in this dispensation, Paul writes, You need to pick up a book and read it. You need to learn it. And because of that, God will make you like-minded. When you come to the same mind around this book, talking about Christ, according to mystery and prophecy here. The Romans are different than those at Pentecost there. Paul actually recognizes the differences. In Acts 4, there's no difference. They're all Jews, right? And they have one heart, one soul, because the Holy Ghost has given them these thoughts, this understanding. But the Romans are different. There's Jews who have understanding that the Gentiles don't. There's Gentiles who understand the Jews don't. But they're all one body. And Paul recognizes their differences. And in Romans 15, he's going to start drawing, seeing that line. Say, look, you guys are different. I know this. But there's one God, and he's made one body. And you guys need to be together in one, based on Christ Jesus. So he recognizes the differences, but they're both in one body. That's why in Romans 15, verse 6, he says that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to worship God? Then worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body. Verse 7 says, wherefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So you're going to receive the weak, because Christ did that too. You're going to receive the Gentiles, because Christ did that too. Right? So whether you're Jew or Gentile, weak or strong, you're all one in Christ Jesus. See what he's saying? And you can learn that from Scripture. And so hopefully that helps you understand Romans 15, verse 4 a little bit more. We'll cover verse 8 next week and why Paul talks about Jesus' earthly ministry. Any other comments? Yes, sir.
Romans 15,